But we're looking through Matthew, and we've come to Matthew 9. And in Matthew 9, Jesus has a conversation with John's disciples about the new wine. And that's really what I want to look at this morning. And Jesus explained to John's disciples that you can't put new wine into old wineskins, or the old wineskins will crack and the new wine will spill out of the old wineskins and be wasted. And of course, what Jesus was talking about was, he's talking about the good message. He's talking about the message of hope and salvation and faith and grace. And really, he's talking about the kingdom life. And he's saying, look, the kingdom life, this new life that I've called you to, cannot fit within the old constraints and structures and the old power structures. It doesn't fit within this old wineskin. He was saying that the new wine, kingdom living, doesn't fit within religious mindsets or practices. And what he's saying to us is that the new wine, the kingdom life, doesn't fit into a religious box-ticking kind of way of doing life. It doesn't fit into, and this is particularly what he was saying to John's disciples, because they were talking about fasting, and in those days it was very obvious when people were fasting. It was kind of all out there. And what Jesus is saying is that kingdom life doesn't fit into loud and obnoxious ways of, I guess, so-called piety, you know, religious living that's loud, obnoxious. Here I am, look at me. And of course, that was an issue in Jesus' day. And of course, it's still an issue for us. He actually called us to this intimate, silent relationship, but it's not silent so that nobody can see, but it's private, and it's in the secret hidden places. And that's what he was teaching the disciples about the new wine. And Jesus came, as we know, to undo the disastrous ramifications of the fall, the oppression and the slavery and the captivity and the curse. And Jesus, his life was all about demonstrating this new wine way of living. And his life is the incredible invitation to us to do things his way, the way. We're followers of the way. And his life is an invitation to us to live the kingdom life and really understand what it means to live in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the here and now. It's not something we are waiting for. The kingdom is now. And that is what Jesus was demonstrating. So immediately after this new wine conversation, Jesus showed them what it looked like. And in Matthew 9, 18 to 26, we read about Jesus and Jairus and a woman who had incredible faith. And you know, Jairus also had incredible faith. And the woman that we're talking about, we refer to her, and this is the strange thing, is the woman with the issue of blood. I'm not going to be referring to her that way. It's just too long, and I just don't think it's a good label for anybody. So she today is, she's just a woman of incredible faith, and she is our dear friend and our dear sister, and that's how we are going to remember her today. She's not going to have that label. We're going to remember her for her faith. But really what I want to look at is this testimony of faith and grace in light of the new wine and having a new wine spirit, and how God's incredible redemption plan, and I missed the communion message from Ross because I was out with Olivia, but when I came in I said to Lloyd, what was communion? And he said it was just God's incredible redemptive plan for humanity. Not just, I'll remove the just. That doesn't fit well with that sentence at all. But that's it, and that's what he's just threading through. He's come to redeem us. And the incredible thing about God is that he has such a big picture plan, that he is so invested and interested in us on a personal level, But it's never done in isolation. He's working out redeeming creation. And when we read scripture, and this is true in our own lives, and this is when we have to get over ourselves, scripture is multi-layered. And so I want to take this piece of scripture and look at the layers in there and just how God is working on so many levels and just his incredible redemptive plan for humanity. So the story of Jairus and our beautiful friend is found in Matthew 9, and it's also found in Mark 5. And in Mark 5, it kind of just tells a bigger story. So I'm going to tell that story. So Jesus had just had this conversation, the new wine conversation with the disciples and John's disciples, and he was being followed by a large crowd because people were so excited about this Jesus and the message that he brought. And while he was there, a synagogue leader called Jairus came, and Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come because his daughter was dying. And see, right there we have an example of new wine, because Jairus stepped out of the old wineskin. He was a synagogue leader and he chose to step out, come straight to Jesus' feet and humble himself, which is, I guess you could call that a characteristic of new wine living. There's got to be humility and vulnerability, and Jairus had that. So Jesus said, of course, he saw Jairus' faith and his humility, and he responded to that immediately. And so they headed towards Jairus' house. Now, on the way, there was a woman. Now, this woman had been living on the fringes. She'd been living in the shadows, but when she heard about Jesus, there was something deep within her that just knew this was a person who could breathe life into her. That resonated deep within her. And so she was going to do anything that she could to get through the crowd and to get to Jesus. So this woman emerged from the shadows and she reached for Jesus. Now the crowd would have been pressing in and pushing in, but that did not stop her or deter her. And the Bible says that she just reached out and she touched Jesus' clothes. And she thought, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him, I know that I will be healed. She had incredible faith. And at that moment that she touched him, Jesus said, somebody's touched me. Now we have to remember that there was a crowd pressing in on him. And so the disciples said, what are you talking about, Jesus? There are so many people here. Of course somebody has touched you. But he said, no, somebody's actually touched me. Because Jesus responds so powerfully to our desperation for him and our acknowledgement that we cannot do this on our own. There are a whole lot of people who just wanted to follow Jesus, but they didn't have what she had. Jesus went on looking around to see who had touched him. And then, of course, the woman, knowing what had just taken place, knowing that she had just had an encounter with her Savior, she said, it was me. And she got on her knees in fear and trembling before him and said, I touched you. Now, in that moment, she could have had just the greatest public humiliation and rebuke. But this is what Jesus said to her. He said, daughter, and these are Eugene Peterson's words, daughter, you took a risk of faith. Isn't faith risky? Faith is risky. If you want to live a safe life, faith is not for you. Faith is risky. He said, now you are healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. I mean, what an incredible story. What an incredible testimony. And this is our story, if we let it be, because we all come to him. She was barren, she was sick. The reason for living in the shadows was because she had been bleeding for 12 years. And she had seen doctors, she had seen physicians, she had been rebuked, she had been blamed. She would have been covered in shame, covered in a thick layer of shame. But she was so desperate for Jesus, this man like no other, that she lay all that aside, she cast it aside, and she reached out in a risky faith move that changed her life forever. But what I find so fascinating about Scripture in this are the layers. And I can see four layers that I just want to look at this morning. And the first is that, going back to our redemption plan, God has a redemptive plan for us personally. First and foremost, as we've heard this morning, we are children of God. And His desire is to relate and meet with us at a very personal and intimate level. The second layer is community. God has a redemptive plan for community. The third is culture. God has a redemptive plan for our culture. And number four is creation. God has a redemptive plan for the whole of creation. And believe it or not, that's what we see in that snippet of time, that moment in history, is God working all of these things out. And I guess, you know, my prayer for all of us is that we would just gain insight and revelation into the greatness and the bigness and the glory of God, the significance of our personal life, and the grand plan. He is moving us towards redemption. He's redeeming the whole of creation. And nothing He says or does is wasted. And it all just tells of a bigger story. Romans 8, 22 to 25 says this. This is from The Message. It says, all around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it is within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. And that is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see the unseen. We don't see what's enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. And if we look at that pregnant expectation, you know, our friend was barren. She was sick. She was shunned. There were areas of her life where there was such hopelessness and shame that she was reduced to living in the shadows. But she was pregnant with expectation. In that barrenness, we can be pregnant and full of expectation and faith. Isn't that amazing how God works? You know, sometimes we may have just been sold the lie that everything has to be perfect for us to have faith. If all of these just lined up, maybe then I would trust God. But He's actually asking us to trust Him in the midst of our barrenness. And there we can have this incredible pregnant expectation and faith and knowing that God is good, that He is redeeming us. You know, I look at Ernest and Berenice and their incredible faith in the midst of their circumstances, that pressed in with grief of not only losing her father, Berenice is miles away, and the ache of the longing to be at home. And yet I stood with them, this incredible couple, and they said, no, we just have faith. We have faith and peace and pregnant expectation of the goodness of God. I mean, that is the life that He calls us to, that in the midst of our barrenness, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our suffering, we can be pregnant with expectation and faith. I mean, that just changes everything. And God has so miraculously provided for these guys in just the most spectacular way. He is so faithful. And as Kate reminded me this morning, you know, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. We've just got to take a risk of faith with him, put our trust in him. Yeah, God is good. He is so good. Okay, so let's just take a look through these things. Firstly, we are children of God. He has a redemptive plan for us personally. You know, for this woman, she was just so misunderstood. The physicians of the time did not understand what her problem was. She was just seen as an unclean, useless woman. That was her identity. That was as society saw her worth, was the fact that, well, she couldn't have children. She probably wasn't married. If she was, she would have been divorced. She was not allowed to worship in the synagogue. She was unable to touch or be touched. I mean, what a barren life. And there are, of course, we know people live with a different kind of, but the same kind of barrenness in a lot of ways. It might not look like that, but we still live isolated and barren. And the incredible thing was that when she heard about Jesus, when she heard about this man, she just cast all of that aside. Her pride, what other people said about her. And she moved beyond the level of her pain and her shame, and she humbled herself before Jesus. I mean, we all know how hard that is. And whether it's pain or shame, or maybe it's anger and justification, to move beyond the level of our pain, shame, anger, I'm so justified to not forgive you, to move beyond that is painful. Requires humility, requires vulnerability and transparency. But you know what? That is what she did. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. And his response to her was immediate. She was healed. And he turned out and he called her daughter. And he restored her in that moment to relationship. How amazing is that? First and foremost, we are children of God. First and foremost, he wants to restore us to relationship. What is it about desperation and hunger that Jesus responds to? He responds to total surrender, vulnerability and humility. God just cannot resist, and Jesus could not resist her. He responded to her faith. And you know what? For her, you think about her story, you think about those circumstances, her total focus was on Jesus. I wonder how many sideways glances she received as she joined the crowd. I wonder how many people just tried to avoid touching her because they didn't want to catch what she had. I wonder how loud and booming her feelings of rejection were as she moved through the crowd, and how confronting just being in that situation was. But she moved and looked past all of that for Jesus. I know that when I have stepped out in faith, it has not been comfortable. And I've assumed that it would be. I'm stepping out. Therefore, now surely I'll feel all the goodness and the sweetness of stepping out in faith. But it doesn't seem to happen like that. Generally, that journey has been really uncomfortable. I've been confronted with all of my insecurity. All the voices, past and present, that may have spoken something over my life suddenly are just loud and in my ear. Stepping out in faith requires us to focus on Jesus. Because if we take our eyes off him and we put our eyes on the people around us, then we're probably going to shrink back into the shadows in our faith. But he's asking us to take a risk. And generally taking a risk means potentially losing face in front of man, doesn't it? You know, what are they going to think? What am I going to look like? And in order just to put all of that behind us, we've got to focus on Jesus. And that's exactly what she did, and that's exactly what he responded to. You know, Paul asked the church, the Galatians, he said, "You were running a good race, who cut in on you?" You know, he wants us to run a good race, to not let other people's opinions, thoughts, prejudices cut in on us and take us out of the race. His plan is that we focus on Jesus, that we take a risk of faith. Daughter, he called her daughter. She was unclean, and yet he embraced her, totally breaking the cultural and social norms of the day. And then that really takes us on to number two, which is God has a redemptive plan for community. What Jesus did when he called her out daughter, when he didn't rebuke her, is that he reinstated her to community. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to draw us into community. And you think about how events played out that day. He was on the way to Jairus' place. Jairus was a VIP. He was a very important person. And Jesus stopped and called out the least of these to demonstrate the new wine, to demonstrate what love looks like in the kingdom, that he loves the VIPs and he loves the least of these. You know, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is new wine. And you know, for us, this might just be a bit of a no-brainer. But back then, and in many parts of the world, this is still a big struggle and a big reality of prejudice, of segregation. And this is his new wine message that's going to bring freedom and brought freedom in that place. You know, our vision as a church is to be this modern day well, to be a healing community, to draw people back into community. Our line, which we love, which is irrespective of how we got here, we belong here. Our past does not matter, because Jesus redeems us and restores us to relationship and restores us to community. You know, Joy Greats has prophesied over the men in the church that you will be men who teach men in the community how to be men. And what an incredible privilege. What an incredible mission. And it's just knowing that we've been put here to be salt. We can draw out all our favourite scriptures now and I won't. But we know why we're here. And people are just desperate to be restored to community, to be loved, to be seen. Jesus saw her and he showed everybody else that could hear, and it's written for us to read, that he saw her and he reinstated her to community. That regardless of what the culture said about her, regardless of what the law said about her, the new wine way was that she was significant, she was seen, she was his daughter, she was clean. When the world would say that we're dirty and unworthy, Jesus would say, "I have redeemed you." What a message! Don't we all need that? I need it. Thank God he has redeemed us and redeeming us. Okay, number three, culture. God has a plan for culture. Now, generally, of course, what we do, and it's very natural, is that we will read scripture and we'll filter it through our cultural perspective. And this is very normal, but we have to be aware that our cultural perspective is very narrow. And what it can actually do is it can dull down the transformational message of Jesus. Because to me, you know, I'm not going to face these issues. I'm not going to be popped aside for a few days out of every month. I can continue to function in society as a woman. There are not laws against me. There may be residue that different people, groups who have been marginalised may feel, but I'm pretty free in comparison to this, our dear friend back in Jesus' day, and so many women today who are marginalised, who are set aside, who are oppressed. But that's not my perspective, so I have to make sure that I have a bigger view And I think we all do. We have a responsibility to see things from a different perspective, because his message is so revolutionary, and it is for all people across the globe, all cultures. But the thing is that it's not a one-dimensional message, but it cuts deep through man-made tradition and culture and expectation, and revealing the heart of God for humanity. And that's what Jesus did in that moment. He said, this is the old wineskin. Law, man-made tradition, structure, culture, this is the new wine and the new way of living. You know, Jesus, of course, was relating to a woman who was treated as second class. And she, because of her illness, would not just have been second class. She was totally shunned. But women had very little status, and they were there to produce sons for their husbands or just to be used for sex. They were confined to domestic duties, and there really wasn't a place in the public arena or life for women. And men, really, they had nothing to offer. Generally, this was the thinking. Women were not permitted to learn scripture, and of course that's why we see Martha reacting the way she did when she saw Mary. It's like, Mary, that is not your place. It is actually illegal for you to sit and to be taught. So you have all of this going on. But you see, woman had never met a man like Jesus, which is probably why when we look at scripture and we read of their devotion to him, it was so wholehearted and so evident right throughout his ministry from to his death. Women were there, and probably that's what called in our dear friend, is knowing there's no one else like Jesus, no one else who accepts woman as being equal, of being people, of having rights. So, you know, his way was revolutionary, liberating. And his love and acceptance, and this is our story, gave them the courage to step out from beyond the oppression that they had experienced. It was his love, and I mean, that's the story for all of us and every marginalized least of these, one of us, that he loves us and accepts us. And yeah, when we focus on him, we can live a full life. And his love drowns out the voices that would try and take us out and take us down. You know, Jewish men used to recite the following prayer, and I'm just saying this to give you a fuller picture of how he's redeeming culture. They said, praise be that God has not created me a Gentile. Praise be that God has not created me a woman. Praise be God that he has not created me an ignorant man. You know, so thank God I've not been born a woman. And then another populist Jewish proverb of that period described woman as a picture of filth. So you have these accepted attitudes and notions towards women that have shaped and defined culture. And what Jesus did was he came to break those mindsets and raise the value of people, marginalized people. And that's what he did. He lifted their value. And he invited woman to follow him alongside men. And he invited woman to be a part of what he was doing. And then he released them into ministry. That's Jesus. He redeems people and he redeems culture. And it's really interesting if we stop and we actually look at how culture has shaped even our Christian perspective, we have to realize and be very aware that a lot of what we see as a biblical model is actually a cultural model and expectation. For instance, because we're talking about woman, that there is a perceived biblical expectation of a woman's role. But it's actually not biblical, it's cultural. Because Jesus came to rewrite, really, what culture had set in place. So, where we have this idea that a good Christian wife, is a woman who just fully supports and stands behind her husband. And hear me, you need to hear the whole picture before you jump to any conclusions. What's she about to say? It's all that, but that's not the role of a good Christian woman. A good Christian woman follows Jesus and does whatever it is that he's called her to be while mutually submitting to her husband as he submits to her, and they both submit to Jesus. But it's really interesting how we just accept certain things and we make that our theology, but actually it's culture which has shaped it, not Jesus, not God's ordained way. So really, I think the key is that we have to be thinking people. We have to investigate for ourselves. And although we know that even in the church, even in 21st century, say New Zealand, we've moved beyond a lot of this, thank the Lord, and there's still an undercurrent of wrong thinking. And in some places, of course, it's more toxic than others. But we need to remember that there are aspects of culture that, of course, you know, there are aspects of culture that absolutely reflect the nature and the character and the goodness and the glory of God. But there are also aspects of culture which have been marred by sin and death. And we need to be able to work out what they are. So we need to be asking the questions, why do we do what we do? Why do we think what we think? And we need to go to Jesus to discover what is actually God-ordained ways for us to be living. And that really brings me to my last point, and I am going to finish up, but I do want to finish up, so I'm not going to cut it short. So, creation. God has a redemptive plan for the whole of creation. Nothing that Jesus said or did is in isolation. So as we look at these redeeming layers, he called her daughter, he reinstated her to community, he showed them what new wine kingdom living meant in the culture, in their context. And then God has this bigger plan for creation, and that's to bring it back to what it was meant to look like. Jesus came to reinstate the creation order. And that being, that woman were to be brought out of a place of subordination to men and set alongside men, which is what he originally intended. So I think that to really look at God's specific intention and design, we need to delve deeper, and we're going to do that quickly before we finish up. But we really need to do this to just lift the veil of any misunderstanding which may shroud a biblical perspective. What is the biblical perspective? So at creation, God formed Eve in his image, and he commissioned her alongside Adam to rule and subdue the earth. That is how and what Eve was created. And if you look at that a bit closer, he didn't just take a little rib, he actually took the whole side of Adam to do this. And in Genesis 2:18-20, God uses the phrase Eza Kenegdo to describe her role. And this word translates to helper fit, or helpmeet, or suitable helper. And herein lies some of the confusion, because we've all heard that. Well, anyone who's been in church for a long time has heard, well, you're the helpmeet, as the wife, as the woman. And this, of course, goes to married and unmarried. You're the helpmeet. You are there to support and prop up, which in part is true, because we're there to do that for each other. But what's happened is that this phrase has been interpreted to indicate woman's subordination and subordinate role to men. And of course, we know much has emerged from this debate. You know, woman in leadership roles, you know, headship, the roles in marriage. And really what's happened is that the translation has been that God has given lead roles to men and supporting roles to women, helper roles to women. However, when you actually look at this phrase that God used to describe woman, Eza is never used of a subordinate, but it's used to describe God as our helper and our strength and our power. And you can never put God in a subordinate role. And Eza is used 21 times in the Old Testament. It's used twice in Genesis to describe the first woman, 3 times in reference to nations to whom Israel appealed for military support, and 16 times for God as Israel's helper. that just puts it in a little bit of a different light, doesn't it? Because a word to describe God as helper and strength and power doesn't put him as Israel's subordinate. It puts him and sets him alongside. And so we can't translate that in any way to mean that women are inferior to men. And such an interpretation actually distorts the meaning of this phrase. But what we can understand from God's use of Ezekendego, someone can tell me the right way to say that afterwards, is that with Eve, Adam had been given his perfect match. Eve was like him. She had the same nature, and she would stand alongside in strength and power, and they would rule together. This is God's plan. This is what Jesus came to take us back to, this incredible picture of mutual submission and doing things together. And, you know, I know that these are foundational things that as Christians we've built our lives on, if you have been a Christian for a long time, that the headship issue. And male headship is not wrong, but it's a choice. Like if I was going to, Lloyd was going to call the shots and the end of the day, I deferred to him, that would just be a choice that we would make. That's not God ordained. God ordained for us to submit to each other's strengths. And if there are areas in our marriage, and of course then we have the added thing that we are in ministry together, then we submit to each other's strengths. That's how he created it to work, interdependence. And we have a beautiful picture of this in Scripture, and we know that a whole lot of it has been taken out of context and incorrectly translated, and then we've built our theology around that, which is very unfortunate. But God is God, and he's bringing freedom. And therefore we know that the Holy Spirit is doing a move, and he's particularly doing a move in this area. Because I think the thing, and this is really goes to the core, you know, these core issues which are so kind of woven into our understanding of who God is, it can only be a work of the Holy Spirit that can bring freedom and revelation. And I just know that he's going to do that, and he is doing that. But back to really the new wine and stepping out in faith. You know, Jesus, when he stopped to heal our dear friend, he had the big picture in mind. In Isaiah 61, it says that he will bestow on us the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and we will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated for generations. You know, in her calling, in him calling her daughter, he restored not only her but also culture. Also deep beliefs of self-worth and identity that had a ripple effect throughout time, and of course still affecting us today. But I just know that that's what he wants to do in us. Whatever those barren places in our lives, whatever those wrong thinking, whether it's about us, whether it's about others, whether it's about life, whether it's about God, he wants to bring about that pregnant expectation in our lives, the fullness of faith, restoring us, and really showing us what kingdom life is. I just wondered if we could have the worship team up, and I just want to close with Oceans. If we could sing that song as a declaration of faith and a declaration of his goodness over our lives, and that there are no, there's no right way to reach out to Jesus. And that is our dear friend's legacy to us. His invitation to us is come as you are. Come as you are. His invitation to us is take a risk of faith. Whatever it is in your life right now where you feel barren, take a risk of faith and put your trust in Jesus. Let this song be a conversation between you and him. Let this be a declaration of the new wine in your life. If you just stand with me, I'm just going to pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you write the script for us and you rewrite the wrong things and the wrong thinking. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you redeem us. Lord, that as we stand desperate before you, as we reach out to you, Lord God, you meet us in such an incredibly graceful way, that you would call us daughter, that you would call us son, that you would redeem, Lord God, that you would heal us. And as I said, let this be a conversation between you and him. If you have never made the decision to respond to his invitation, then this is the moment to say, Jesus, yes, yes, I want to follow you. I want your love to define who I am. The voices of past and present which would condemn and tear down are not going to be the voices who define me. Lord, we pray for healing in Jesus' name. Lord, pray for revelation in the name of Jesus. You came to set the captives free, Lord, and you do that in such a spectacular way. This is your time. Lord, the Holy Spirit, just move within us. In Jesus' name, we pray for freedom. We thank you for freedom.